Okay, let's go right back to Mark chapter 5. I want to look at one verse, continuing on our thoughts of the woman with the issue of blood, just to see something from the very heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 34, just kind of a continuation of our message there, because I didn't quite hit all the points, and I want to. I want you to see that this woman came to Jesus Christ not for the forgiveness of sins. You know, what we really want, if you could ask us in our assembly in Random, North Carolina, what we really want, we want somebody to knock on the door. We want to open the door during our meeting time, you know, and they say, well, we're looking for the forgiveness of sins. That's what we want, you know. Like, we've been praying that God would show us, bring us to someone who could tell us about how we could know the forgiveness of sins. That's what we want. And I don't know about at Grace, but at Random, that's yet to happen. That has not happened. We have seen the Lord work in ways in our meeting, but the door has never knocked upon and someone said, I'm searching for the forgiveness of sins. This woman sought Jesus Christ not for the forgiveness of sins. She sought the Lord Jesus Christ because of the issue in her life, because of the issue of blood that lasted for 12 years. She sought healing from that. I want you to see that she sought him. I want you to see, as we talked about today, that she believed in the scriptures and she believed he was the Messiah. Let's look at verse 34, not so much from the approach of the woman, but from the approach of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he deals with this woman. Let's look at that. I usually read from the New King James Version, and it's right over there on the seat, but I brought my King James Version today because the King James words this differently, and it brings out a truth that we need to see. Verse 34 of Mark chapter 5 says this, and he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee well. That word well or whole is one word in the Greek. Go in peace and be whole or well, another word in the Greek, of thy plague. And so often we miss this key passage and we miss this key verse in the passage, verse 34. Because in how Jesus Christ deals with this woman who didn't fall at his feet and say, I need the forgiveness of sins. No, she came to Jesus Christ because of the woes, the issues, the troubles of life, the 12 years that she had with this issue of blood. But when she comes to him in faith that the word of God is true, when she comes to him in faith that he is the true Messiah, he says to her, look at this, thy faith has made thee sovo. That's what he says. He doesn't say, you're healed of your plague, your physical infirmity is gone. No, he says, your faith has made you, literally, in the original language, sovo. Your faith has given you salvation. That's what he said. Let's don't miss that. Let's don't walk away from this passage thinking that she grabbed the hem of his garment and she was made whole physically. No, Jesus Christ, in dealing with her, calls her daughter, right? This is a story about Jairus and his daughter. After a while, I begin to think, well, maybe this is a story about Jesus Christ and his daughter. Because he says, daughter, your faith has made you sovo. Your faith has literally, in the original language, given you salvation. And then he says this, go in peace and be made whole or physically well of your plague. Do you see that? And if you study this passage in your Strong's Concordance, you will see that though it's translated well or whole, the same word, your faith has made you whole, go in peace and be made whole of your plague, it is not the same word, Bubba. It is two different words. The first word is salvation. Salvation, vast, full, and free. The second one is a wholeness unto the medical profession, a physical wholeness. He made her spiritually whole. Then he made her physically well. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with her. So when someone comes knocking on the door and they have issues and problems in life, they might not be coming for the forgiveness of sins, but they might come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and receive salvation, because that's the story of the woman with the issue of blood. She didn't come for the forgiveness of sins, but she found salvation in Jesus Christ through faith. You see that? That's what brought her to Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins? No, but that's what she found. She's in glory today, according to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But she came to Jesus Christ because of the woes and issues of her life. Be aware of that as you bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see a man coming to Jesus Christ in the early passages of this of this passage. His name is Jairus. And in verse 22, he falls at the feet of Jesus. He's seeking Jesus Christ as well. And this is a story about a man who's held in high esteem. He's a ruler in the synagogue. That doesn't mean much to us today. That's just something that we read. But in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, to establish a synagogue, to establish a house of God, you needed 10 men. You needed 10 righteous men to establish a synagogue in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in Jewish culture. That's not scriptural. It's not like we can read in the New Testament or the Old Testament that you need 10 righteous men to establish a synagogue. But in their culture, to establish a new work, as what we would say today, or to establish a new synagogue, you needed 10 righteous men. 10 rulers of the synagogue. Jairus was a righteous man. Now, this 10 righteous men goes all the way back. If you actually study the Jewish mindset of this, this 10 righteous men goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 18. Do you remember how Abraham bartered with the Lord or sought to intercede for Sodom? And he said to the Almighty, if we can find 50 righteous men in Sodom, would you spare it for 50? If we could find 45, if we could find 40, if we could find 30, what if there's 20? I'll ask you one last time, Lord. What if there's 10 righteous men? Would you spare the place for 10 righteous men? And of course, the Lord said he would spare Sodom for 10 righteous men. And so out of Genesis chapter 18, out of the Jewish mindset, there came this mindset of, if there's 10 righteous men, the Lord will spare this place. The Lord will show grace and mercy to this place because of 10 righteous men. Surely, if he would spare Sodom for the sake of 10 righteous men, we need 10 righteous men to establish a synagogue. We need 10 righteous men to establish the house of God. And Jairus was one of these 10 righteous men. You know, going back so often, having the full understanding of what the New Testament teaches and the understanding of who Jesus Christ is, you know, the Jewish mindset was often wrong in scriptures. It was not 10 righteous men. It was not that. Is that really what we see as the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Lord, if there was 10 righteous men, surely you wouldn't let the righteous and the wicked suffer for the sake of 10 righteous men. Abraham stopped the negotiation. Go back and look at it, right? Abraham stopped the negotiation. He could have kept going. The Lord didn't say, I'll do it for 10, but not for none. No, Abraham stopped thinking, I guess in his mind, that he had 10 righteous men there in his back pocket. I'm not sure. But what if he'd have kept going? You know, 5. What about 1 righteous man? You know, in Abraham's mindset in Genesis chapter 18, as he intercedes for Sodom, is, Lord, you're not going to destroy the righteous and the wicked. And surely he would not destroy the righteous and the wicked. But the Lord's plan is ultimately not 10 righteous souls. The Lord's plan is ultimately 1 righteous man, the Son of Man, for the wicked. That's the plan of God. Not 10 righteous that the wicked and the just wouldn't suffer together. No, it's 1 just that the unjust might not suffer. That's God's plan. That's really the revelation of who Jesus Christ is and his work on Calvary's tree. The 1 just man for the wicked. That's the plan of salvation. But I don't know that Abraham fully understood that, nor did the Old Testament Jew. But they did place a great, great deal of importance or significance on what they considered righteous men. And Jairus was a righteous man in the eyes of the nation of Israel. He might have been righteous, but he didn't have the power to heal his daughter. And I marvel at this man because, you know, he's not playing politics here. He's not playing he's not playing this game that we often play. You know, I want to look the part. I want to play the part. I want to be the part. No, he's falling at the feet of Jesus Christ. I am at wit's end. And it's not just a 12-year-old daughter, according to the scriptures, it's the only daughter that he's got. Charles, it's the only daughter he has. And she's sick unto death. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, If you've ever loved someone more than yourself, if you know what that's like today, you've got a little bit of an understanding about the place, the emotional place that Jairus is in. For he falls at the feet of Jesus and he says this. Let's go and read it. Verse 22. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her, that she may be healed and that she may live. That's where he's at. Lord, I need you to come. That's what he says. I need you to come to my 12-year-old daughter. I need you to lay hands on her, and I know that you can heal her. Now, that's faith, right? That's faith. Tried and true faith. But so often we measure faith. We want to measure faith. You know, the first thing, and shame on me for this, but the first thing I thought about when Jairus said, Lord, come and heal my daughter. I just need you to come. I just need you to lay hands on her, and I need you to heal her. The first thing I thought about was Luke chapter 7. Now, we're not going to turn there because we don't have much time today. But do you remember the story of Luke chapter 7? Yeah? It's about the Roman centurion who had faith that the Lord Jesus Christ could heal his daughter. And let me tell you what he did not say. He did not say to Jesus Christ, I need you to come and lay hands on my servant. His servant was near unto death. In fact, he didn't even talk to Jesus Christ. He just said, he sent messengers saying to the Lord, I don't need you to come under my roof. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I just need you to say the word. And I know if you say the word, that my servant who is near unto death will be made whole or will be made well, right? I mean, that's more faith, Charles. Let's be blunt today. The man in Luke chapter 7 has more faith than Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue who should understand and know. But he didn't go to Jesus Christ and say, look, my daughter is sick unto death. I just need you to say the word. And if you speak a word of healing, then I will know that healing has taken place. Now that happens in Luke chapter 7, not by a righteous man, not by a Jew, but by a Gentile. I just need to know that you have said a word, one word. And I know that if you speak one word of healing, that healing would take place. Jairus comes to him with faith, absolutely. But he comes to him with faith that from a human standpoint is less. He just says, I need you to come and I need you to lay hands on her. But he did believe in Jesus Christ. I want to stop and just make one point, one illustration, not illustration, but one point off of this passage that we read today and the passage in Luke chapter 7. I want to remind you today that it is not the amount of faith that is important. I mean, should we have great faith? Absolutely. But what's important in the Word of God is not the amount of faith, but the object that your faith is in. And in Luke chapter 7, the object of faith is in Jesus Christ, and that's all that mattered for healing. And in Mark chapter 5, the object of the faith of Jairus and of the woman with the issue of blood is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the object of the faith. So let's concern ourselves in our spiritual lives with how much faith Stephen Harrell has or how much faith you might have. Let's consider that the Bible teaches in and out of the Word of God that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take you where you're at. He didn't say to Jairus, oh, by the way, you know, I really don't have to go. I can just say a word. No, he took Jairus where he was at. Jairus said, I believe that if you lay hands on her, that she will be made well. And Jesus Christ took him and his faith where it was at. The important issue in your spiritual life is not the amount of faith that you have, but what your faith is in. And if your faith is in your education, if your faith is in your parents, if your faith is in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, throw it out. And focus every ounce of faith that you have on the object that is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I preach to you today. So let's don't look at Jairus and think, why didn't he have enough faith? No, no, no. Jairus had faith. That's important. And he had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's more important. Let's take that and move forward to another peculiar statement in Scripture. Now, I want us to stay in Mark chapter 6 again. Stay in Mark chapter 6, but I want us to go over to Matthew chapter 9, because in Matthew chapter 9, we are going to see something in Scripture that, and again, I am a 39-year-old man who has tried to look at the Word of God some, who has tried to discern, who has tried to listen to men who have studied the Word of God for years and years and years. Who am I to say such a thing? But I do want to make a statement in a minute, an observation off of something that I have seen, and you might can prove me wrong. You might can prove me wrong. But I want to see the only time that I have ever seen this happen in Scripture is in this story from a different perspective in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19. Same story. I'll read verse 18 just for context. While he spoke these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, "My daughter is even now dead." That's a statement used in Jewish culture. He's not saying she's dead. He's saying she's near unto death. I don't have time to get into that, but we could talk about that later. "But come and lay thy hands upon her, and she shall live." And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now, that is the only time in Scripture that I am aware of, and I could be wrong, but I have looked. I have spent time, and I have looked. That is the only time in the Word of God where Jesus Christ follows a man. That is the only time in the entirety of the Scriptures that I can find. Now, I can show you plenty of times where in the Bible we are to follow Jesus Christ. Take up your cross and follow me. It doesn't say take up your cross and I'll follow you. No, the Scripture and the mindset of the entirety of the Word of God is to follow Jesus Christ. But here in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19, "And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples." It's the only time in the Word of God that I can see in this story. Let's go back to Mark chapter 6. It's the only time in the Word of God that I can see where Jesus Christ, Mark chapter 5, sorry. It's the only time in Scripture that I can see where Jesus Christ follows a man. And I pondered that for a while. I wondered about that. Why is that? I'll think about things and I don't have a light from heaven and suddenly get a revelation and an answer, but I'll ponder things and I'll wonder things. And in the back of my mind, it's just there. Right now I'm studying the passage where Jesus fed the 5,000. I'm just thinking about those 12 baskets. Why are there 12 baskets there? Why are there 12 baskets, 12 tribes? Why are there 12 baskets? Why are there 12 baskets? Sometimes I just carry that thought. I woke up this morning. It wasn't the best night for my wife. Ryder didn't have the best night, but I woke up. Remember one of the first things I said to you this morning was like, why is there 12 baskets? I just walk around with these thoughts sometimes. In the back of my mind, oftentimes I don't even talk about them, but they're just there. But I walked around with this for a few weeks. Why did Jesus follow this man? I have an aunt. Her name is Betty Jo. That's where Mary Jo gets the Jo. Mary came from my mother-in-law. Mary and Jo came from my aunt Betty Jo. Betty Jo, they diagnosed her with this issue. She lives in San Diego, California. It's called bipolar. You ever heard of this terminology, bipolar? She's bipolar. And I don't know much about being bipolar. All I know is, and it doesn't happen much, but every once in a while, we just have to go and see her, And so a couple months back, I was talking to my Aunt Betty Jo on the phone, and I just said, I think it's time that I come see you, I'm not going to go any deeper into the situation than that. So I did take the opportunity. I took Eli with me, and we went out to San Diego. We flew out to San Diego just a day or two. We didn't stay long, just literally probably 48 hours from the time that we left the airport and 48 hours from the time that we got back to the airport. So we didn't stay long, but I just went out to see my aunt. Just needed me to come. That's all I can say. But I think to myself as a person that's somewhat fun to be around. Now, not all the time. My children could give you plenty of examples about when it's not fun to be around me. But a lot of times I think, man, I'm a fun guy to be around. Let's play ping pong. Let's do this. Let's talk about the Hokies. Let's travel. Let's go watch a ball game. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. Let's go have a picnic. Let's have fun. We should have fun in life. Okay? But I want to tell you where it's never fun to go with me. Let me just tell you where it's never fun to go with me. It's never fun to go with me to the airport, okay? Tell you about the airport. I paid a lot of money to get on this plane, whatever that plane is and wherever we're going, and I plan to be there. And if you try to get in my way or if you try to make me late to the airport, I don't handle it well. You don't want to go with me to the airport, you know. And I've got on my mind all these things, like I got to have my passport, I got to have my driver's license, got to have my ticket. You know, I was checking early. I'm always talking to Sally the night before. Have you checked in? Have you checked in on the internet? We need to print out those boarding passes, you know. Like, I want to get there. And my goal is to get to the airport like 2 or 3 hours early to go through security. And I want to be sitting at the gate with nothing to do an hour before they let us board that plane. That's what I want to do. You can get there in the nick of time. I don't care. That's your money. But when I pay hundreds or thousands of dollars to go somewhere, I'm going to get there on time. That's why I come at night, Bubba. I don't want to rush myself and get up here in the morning. I'm stressed out. And I'm always in a hurry in the airport. Always in a hurry. And I'm never happy, nor I'm never comfortable unless I'm sitting at the gate an hour before they board. So it's me and Eli. Coming back from San Diego, and my aunt's talking, you know, she's talking, okay. I got to get on the plane. Time to go, you know. She's like, no, you don't need to. We're actually at the airport. She's like, you don't need to go yet. I'm like, I'm going. I love you, and I came out here, and we had a wonderful time together, but I'm leaving now. I'm going to get on that plane. And I noticed that Eli was lagging in the airport, you know. Like, literally, I'm going through the airport. I'm in my airport mode. My aunt's gone at this point. We got our luggage. Eli, and I'm like, literally taking 3 steps going, come on, Eli. Come on, buddy. Let's go, buddy. Come on. 3 steps. Come on, Eli. Let's go. You know, he's so slow. You know what? Eli's really not slow. He's not slow. He's walking at a normal pace. He's following me through the airport in San Diego. Come on, Eli. Let's go, Eli. You know, I got to get on that plane, but I also got to get Eli on that plane too, right? My wife's not going to be happy if I come home without Eli. You know, come on, Eli. Let's go, Eli. Let's hurry, Eli. Eli's following me through the airport. And suddenly, as I'm navigating my way through the airport, it suddenly dawned on me that Eli is following me because I'm in a hurry. And, you know, I actually didn't stop and think about it till actually I was at my seat in front of the gate with an hour left before we boarded. But I began to ponder, you know, Eli was following me because I was in a hurry through the airport. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 19, that Jesus Christ and his disciples got up and followed Jairus. You know why they followed Jairus? He was in a hurry. There's a time frame here. And it's a much greater time frame than to catch a flight. It's his daughter who's sick unto death. And he falls at the feet of Jesus, pleading and begging him, if you can only get there and lay hands on her before she dies, she will be made well. And he knows one thing. If I can get Jesus Christ there and he can lay hands on my daughter, then she will live. And she's 12 years old and it's my only daughter. And I don't care about the prestige I have. And I don't care about being a righteous man. And I'm not concerned with my assets. And I'm not concerned with my properties. I'm not concerned with anything. I'm just concerned with Jesus Christ getting to my daughter. And there's a time frame, and he's moving hurriedly through these crowds. There's people in the way. There's circumstances in the way. Jesus Christ is being thronged by the crowds, and Jairus is leading the way because he's in a hurry, because he doesn't want his daughter to die. He's not trying to catch a flight. He's trying to get his daughter to live. And so the Bible says that Jesus Christ followed him. Sometimes that's the way the Spirit of God works. And suddenly, something terrible happens. You've been there before, right? Where time matters. Where time is a factor. Where we don't have time for delay. And it's not about an airport or getting to church. It's about something that's really important. I had a client who needed a liver or he was going to die. He needed a liver transplant or he would die. And time is ticking, and every day his wife's eyes looked a little dimmer. You know, I mean, time matters. And Jairus is in a hurry, and suddenly the worst thing that could happen happened. You know what it was? Jesus Christ stopped. In the midst of it all, he stopped. And he said something, at least in Jairus' ears, that had to be very peculiar. Who touched me? Who touched you? You know, I'm so impatient that this story just rattles me to the core. You know, it's like, I wouldn't say it because it's Jesus Christ. It's the Son of God. You know, I mean, I would shut my mouth, but in my heart I would be saying, come on, let's go. What are you talking about? Who touched me? Well, there's no time to deal with a woman in the crowd at this point. My daughter's unto death. This woman is unclean and frankly not important at the moment. She's had an issue of blood for 12 years. She can wait another 48 hours. She can wait another 3 hours. She's okay. But I have a time frame. He had to be in anguish as Jesus Christ dealt with the woman who had the issue of blood. Have you ever had that perspective about this story? He's in a hurry. And Jesus Christ stops in the middle of it. And probably, in the reality of this story, was in no hurry at all. All the while, he is in agony. You ever had a circumstance or a situation like that? You ever had a time frame that really bothered you? Lord, let's go. Lord, let's hurry. Lord, time matters. And it just seems like he doesn't hear. He just seems like there's no rush and there's no trouble and there's no time frame. But in your life and in your mind, there's always a time frame. I believe that if we understand the full story that unfolds in Mark chapter 5, we will see. And just let me share this with you. Take this in and take this and apply it to your life. I think that Jairus, after it was all said and done, right? I mean, he does stop. He does deal with this woman who has the issue of blood. There is a time frame in his mind. The Lord is not concerned with the time frame. The Lord goes back. His daughter has already died. She died in the midst of this story, in the midst of all that's going on. Word came that she had died. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ takes certain of his disciples. He takes Jairus and his wife, goes back, and they see the Lord Jesus Christ and this girl being resurrected from the dead. Isn't that interesting? I believe that the delay, in hindsight, as we look at the entirety of the story, I believe that the delay, because of the delay, the power of Jesus Christ was seen in a greater light. See that? I mean, if he'd have gotten there on time, as it were, at least in Jairus' mind, if he'd have met the time restraints that Jairus thought he was under, then Jairus would have thought he's a very powerful and wonderful man. But he would have never known that Jesus Christ had power and authority over death. You see that? The power of Jesus Christ is more known or better known because of the delay. Because of the delay in the story. Nevertheless, all the while that Jesus Christ is dealing with this woman, your faith has made you sovo. Your faith has given you salvation. Jairus is in agony because his daughter is sick unto death. And Jesus Christ throws a wrench into the whole thing, literally, by stopping and dealing with this woman with the issue of blood. All the while, Jairus is in agony. And you think he was in agony then. You think that was a bad scene. I want to tell you that it got worse for Jairus. Let's look at this verse, and let's just look at it not from our perspective and not from the perspective of the woman with the issue of blood, but from the perspective of Jairus. Let's look at this verse. Well, I read verse 34 to start this message. Let's read verse 34 and then go into verse 35. And he said unto her, daughter, thy faith has made thee sovo. Go in peace and be whole or well of thy plague. While he yet spoke, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain who said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest the master anymore? Now, I'm not worried about Charles' perspective on this passage. I'm not worried about my perspective on these verses. I want us to look at this from Jairus' perspective. It doesn't get any worse than that. There's never a moment like this in Jairus' life. There was a lady, a wonderful lady named Gail Amshay, and she passed away this past week. And her mother's at Pittsburgh Christian Village. And you know, I don't care if Gail's mother is 92 years old or how old she is. Miss Dobie lost her daughter. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're old, if you're young. It doesn't matter if your children are young or they're old. If you hear the news that your child has passed away, that is a moment that you will never forget. I was driving on a road in Greensboro called Racine Road. I picked up the phone in 2002, and my father told me that my grandfather had died, and I know exactly where I was and exactly the time and exactly the date, and I'll never forget it. When I got that phone call and found out that my grandfather had died, there was never been a moment that where time stood still, but it just stood still right then, and I'll never forget that. The Lord Jesus Christ is dealing with a woman with an issue of blood, and suddenly word comes that his daughter is dead. You know, the disciples, I said this before, but the disciples are clueless. I mean, there's so much to preach upon in this passage. You want to talk about a confession? You want to talk about a confession? What if we need how to not have faith, but what if we need an example in the scripture about confession? Well, this woman told Jesus Christ the whole truth, didn't she? Isn't that what the Bible says? She got down in fear of Jesus Christ, and confess the whole truth. That's confession right there. We want another case study, a third message today. We won't go into it. But a third message today, we could talk about this woman's confession before the Lord Jesus Christ. In fear and trembling, she got down and confessed the whole truth. I don't like to confess the whole truth. She confessed the whole truth. The disciples are clueless. They think that the Lord is going to work. Right? That's their whole mindset, their whole perception here with this woman with the issue of blood. Jesus Christ is going to do a great work. All the while he's working now. He's working with the woman with the issue of blood. You see all the different angles that we can look at this passage. You ever thought that? You ever thought the Lord's going to work, Baba? The Lord's going to work. Sometimes we say that at random. And you know, we believe that the Lord is going to work. Let me tell you something about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is working now. They weren't aware. His disciples were not aware that the Lord Jesus Christ is working now. But he's not going to heal Jairus' daughter. He's healing the woman with the issue of blood now. He's working now. Praise the Lord that he's going to work. But let it be known when you say that Jesus Christ is working now. All that said, the panic and the suffering of this man who realized that it's too late. That his daughter is dead. There's every one of us here today that has a child can relate to how awful that moment would be. And you know, if I was Jesus Christ, if I was the Son of Man, I would have stopped right there and said, Jairus, I'm going to raise your daughter from the dead. Fear not. Don't worry. I'm going to raise your daughter from the dead. But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. He doesn't. Isn't that interesting? That's what I would have done, because I would have known what those words meant to Jairus. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew what those words meant to Jairus. But he didn't turn to Jairus and say, Jairus, don't you even start to worry. I'm going to go home and resurrect that girl from the dead. That's not what he said. It's so interesting how the Lord Jesus Christ reacts in these ways. But he does have an immediate reaction to Jairus. Let's look. Verse 36. As soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. And he permitted no man to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. Now this is profound, right? Jesus Christ is following Jairus. No. Now, Jesus Christ was following Jairus. After this, now Jairus and his disciples are following him. Do you see that? In the midst of this story, it turns. And now they are following Jesus Christ. And as those awful words came to Jairus, Jairus, your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master anymore. Lord Jesus Christ still dealing with the woman with the issue of blood. According to the word of God, he's still dealing with this woman with the issue of blood. And as soon as the words are said, the Bible says this in verse 36, as soon as the words are said to the man, to Jairus, the Lord Jesus Christ turns to him and he says these profound words. He says this, be not afraid, only believe, and now Jairus follows Jesus Christ. You know, he doesn't say, I'm going to solve this problem. I'm going to raise your daughter from the dead. Don't worry. Don't. No, he just simply immediately responds, do not be afraid, only believe. And now Jairus is forced to follow Jesus along with his disciples. That's what it says in verse 37. And he permitted no man to follow him except Peter, James, John, the husband and the wife. Right? I mean, that's what the Bible teaches, what it says. You know, and I'm running out of time. I guess I've gone long today. I want to close with this thought. Let me tell you why I love that verse. Do not be afraid, only believe. You know, I've shared with you that he didn't tell Jairus that what was coming. He just literally made him find out the glory of who he was at the resurrection of his daughter, right? I mean, what a biblical truth that is. You know, we want guarantees in life, right? We want the bank money to be FDIC and guaranteed. We want a guaranteed fixed annuity. We want guarantees in life. The Lord Jesus Christ could have told this man, I'm going to resurrect your daughter. But no, he just simply said to this man, do not be afraid, only believe. And he now followed Jesus Christ. And he was aware of who Jesus Christ was and the greatness of who he is at the resurrection of his daughter. You want something to chew on this week? You want something to take away from this meeting? You want something to take away from this ministry today? You know, I know there's issues and problems in your life, and you want guarantees, and you want answers, and you want to know how it's all going to end. And I don't have those answers. I have people come to me. Somehow, at 39 years old, people will pull me in a corner and say, here's my life problem. Here's my situation. Here's my problem with my wife or my children or my assembly or my finances or whatever the issue is. And I'm supposed to give an answer at 39. I'm supposed to give an answer. At 39? I don't know what to say. I love this passage. You know why? Because Jesus Christ said, you don't be afraid. You believe. And Jairus turned and followed him. You see that? Who am I to give an answer? You come to me with your problem, with your concern, with your issue today, with the woes and the trouble of your life, I'm not going to have an answer. But I will tell you what Jesus Christ said to this man in Mark chapter 5. Won't you be afraid? Won't you live in fear? You have faith and you follow Jesus Christ. Because that's what I see in Mark chapter 5. And when it came down to the end of the chapter and he saw his daughter resurrected from the dead, he knew who Jesus Christ was and the power of God in the resurrection of his daughter. That's the Christian life, folks. We want answers. We want guarantees. We want solutions today. No, you're not going to get a grand, wise answer from me today. You're going to get the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got a problem? You got an issue? You got a concern in your life, things falling down around you? No, you don't dare fear. You follow God, and you have faith, and you follow Jesus Christ, and you will know him in the resurrection that is to come. That's the Christian life. We follow Jesus without fear of men, and we believe, and we never let go of our faith that's grounded in the Word of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that is the Son of Man. And we will see his power in the coming resurrection. That's Mark chapter 5, my friends. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we are thankful for the words found written in red. Be not afraid, only believe. Father, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation is that binds us, that we are wrapped up in today, Father, help us only to believe the promises of the Word of God and not to fear men and not to fear this culture and not to fear the circumstances of life, to follow Jesus Christ as Jairus did and to see the glory of God that is to come in the resurrection that we believe is near. Father, we pray in his name. Amen.